We pray in his name. Amen. Do you have a seat? It can be quite painful, can't it? When people that you've really sort of looked up to fall off the pedestal that you've put them on. And recently that had sort of happened to me. I've been going to New Wine many times over the years, which is a Christian conference, much like sort of Spring Harvest and things like that, with lots of worship and seminars and speakers. And one of the youth leaders is a man called Mike Pilavacci, who's a very gifted speaker, very, very funny. And I used to really enjoy sort of listening to him. But about a year or so ago, allegations came to light of inappropriate behaviour, including sort of very bullying and manipulative behaviour. And the repercussions of that are all still being sort of worked through within that organisation. And I just remember feeling so deflated, and it's so, so disappointing when someone that you've really sort of looked up to sort of falls from grace like that. And it's just a reminder, isn't it, that human leaders, however gifted, are fallible. And I'm always struck when I read scripture that we get such an honest picture, don't we, of the frailty and the fallibility of the leaders of God's people. Almost without fail, we get a sort of warts and all picture account of their strengths and, oh yes, their weaknesses. They're definitely portrayed as having feet of clay. And for me, that sort of does two things. One, it tells me that actually God is the only true hero in Scripture. And also, it gives me hope, I suppose, that God could perhaps even use me with all of my failings. And Moses is a prime example of a great biblical leader with feet of clay, saved as a baby from certain death by his mother's ingenuity. He floats in his little basket down the River Nile and straight into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. Cue a life of privilege and luxury in the royal court until he kills somebody. He kills an Egyptian that he catches beating a Hebrew worker, and he has to flee to Midian. And then when God calls Moses from the burning bush to go back to Egypt and to demand that Pharaoh lets his people go, Moses is full of excuses. Oh, I'm not a great public speaker. Please send someone else. It's not really a very auspicious start to his vocation as this great leader of God's people. But God is in the business of transformation. And he wants Moses to be his kind of mediator, to mediate between God and the people, to be a bridge, if you like, for God's word and his instructions to them. And as he's leading the people in the wilderness, God calls Moses up Mount Sinai to give him the law and the Ten Commandments. And when Moses comes down from the mountain at the second attempt, because the first time he comes down, he's been up there so long, by the time he gets to the bottom, the people have decided to build themselves a golden calf to worship. That doesn't go down well with God. But when he comes down the second time with a new set of sort of Ten Commandments, something has happened to Moses. His face, we read, is shining. This is in Exodus 34. His face is shining, it's radiant. It's as if the glory of the presence of God is reflecting off Moses' skin. And that would happen every time Moses went off to spend time with God and come back with God's word for the people. And in between, Moses would cover his face with a veil. So he'd take the veil off in God's presence and keep the veil off when he delivered God's message to the people. But in between, after that, he'd put the veil back on. And I guess we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions at that point. What's the radiance for? And what's the veil for? Is the radiance just a byproduct of spending too long under the penetrating rays of God's glory? Or does it actually serve some sort of purpose? And I think for Moses and for God's people, it did actually have a purpose, perhaps three reasons for it. I mean, firstly, it kind of exalts Moses, doesn't it, as God's mediator. It raises him in the eyes of the people. Moses was a person of great humility. He didn't have an overinflated ego and was perhaps lacking in self-confidence. He was all too aware of his own weaknesses, and he really had his work cut out with the Israelites sometimes. They grumbled, they complained, they were stubborn and stiff-necked, and they went off track time and time again. The glory of God reflected in Moses, in his face, gave Moses some justified authority in the eyes of the people. And then the radiance, if you like, magnified and validated his message. The words that Moses passed on to the people. Yes, these words had come from God, imparted to Moses while he spent time in God's presence. And so Moses had authority and his message had authority. And then thirdly, I think the radiance was reassurance. Reassurance that God's presence was with them. Because that had been Moses' plea, his heartfelt plea to God. If your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us out from this place. And the radiance on Moses' face, if you like, testifies to God's presence, witnesses to God's promise to Moses that yes, his presence would indeed go with them. They're not alone. They've not been abandoned. He will lead them on through the wilderness. So what's the veil for? Well, maybe it's so that people aren't scared by Moses' appearance. Maybe Moses is being modest. Paul, as we heard in that letter to the Corinthians, Paul explains that the veil was so that people wouldn't see the radiance on Moses' face gradually fading between the times he spent in God's presence. Not necessarily because Moses felt he needed to sort of to bolster his own importance, but maybe to maintain the people's hope and confidence so that they wouldn't lose heart during their difficult journey. And there is, of course, a punchline, isn't there, coming for Paul. Who has the glory that never fades? Who is the ultimate mediator between God and his people? Who has been exalted to the highest place in heaven? Who doesn't just bring God's message to us, but is God's message to us? Who doesn't just visit God's presence, but is the living presence of God? And who assures us of God's presence, not just with us, but within us? Well, we know, don't we, that the answer is always, it is in this case, definitely Jesus. Paul, he's a good Jew, he knows his scripture. He's able to see in that account of the radiance which shone from Moses' face whenever he'd spent time in the presence of God, he's able to see some sort of precursor, a sort of a taster of what we call the transfiguration of Jesus. Except that whereas for Moses the veil was put on to cover the glory that fades, in the transfiguration, the veil is pulled back to reveal the true glory that's always there, but is usually hidden from sight. The disciples on that mountainside, they get a glimpse of the reality of who Jesus is. They get a glimpse behind the veil, as it were. And we read that Jesus' face changes when he's transfigured before the eyes of his bemused friends, his face shines. So there's definitely sort of a link there that we are to make. But we don't read that there's any sort of residual radiance. We don't read of Jesus sort of going around with his face shining afterwards. And I wonder if that's because Jesus doesn't just reflect the Father's glory, he shares his Father's glory. The fact that is revealed at the Transfiguration. You wouldn't get sunburnt if you were the sun itself. In the Transfiguration, Jesus' authority is unquestionable. The message he brings is validated. Listen to him, comes the voice from heaven. And he will go on to release his spirit to be his living presence with his followers. Each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they include this story of Jesus' transfiguration. And in each gospel, it's followed by the same account of Jesus healing a boy with seizures and an evil spirit. And the gospel writers, they were, I think, very deliberate in how they arranged their material. And I think their message here is that the Lord of the Transfiguration can transfigure our lives too. Can transform our lives too. Jesus is the one who can bring healing and freedom, change and transformation to us. Those that we look up to are frail and fallible. We are all frail and fallible. But Jesus never disappoints. And only Jesus can truly transform us. Hands up if you are not perfect. There's a few people who think they're perfect. Okay, good for you. But if you put your hand up, that's okay. God doesn't need you to be perfect. He just needs you to be open to his transforming power. And we all need that, whatever our shortcomings may be. The radiance on Moses' face faded, but the glory of Jesus never fades. And so our hope doesn't fade either. We can always have hope for the journeys that we are on. Hope and confidence in his word for us, in his power to transform and change us, and in the freedom that he offers us. Amen.